This is side two of the lecture, Healing and Christian Atonement. The Bible is certainly not against the use of physicians. After all, Luke, who accompanied the Apostle Paul, was a physician, and he was there for a particular reason to help the Apostle Paul, even with his infirmities. And he no doubt had what the Apostle Paul called the gift of healing, and that's no doubt what the case was. And even though one woman that we have reference to in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, had suffered 12 years from many physicians, that does not necessarily mean that all the physicians were wrong. Well, my goodness, some of us have suffered many years from certain historians and theologians, haven't we? But that doesn't mean that all historians and theologians are wrong. No, not at all. It means simply that all physicians are not perfect, but still they are not all bad. Indeed, physicians are only human, and they cannot be expected to be infallible. In Mark's Gospel, when he was talking about the woman who had suffered 12 years from many physicians, he was not censuring the physicians. He was only showing the power of Christ above that of the professionals called physicians, who could not do what Christ was able to do. Actually, Christ himself taught that the sick need physicians, professional men, to treat them. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12. The association of Luke, the physician, with Paul should come as no surprise when one realizes that Paul had the infirmities that he had and had them for long periods of time. Indeed, it appears that several ministers in the early New Testament church were sick quite often and needed advice on medical matters. Paul himself gave Timothy medical advice to help him in, he says, thine often infirmities. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. This word infirmities, being applied to Timothy, is the same word that describes Paul's sicknesses as well as those of the sick in the Gospels. This shows that Timothy must have been ill quite often. Was he a sick man because of sins? Paul nowhere says he was. In fact, Timothy was judged as being a man of unfeigned faith, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. There are people today, however, who might want to accuse Timothy of not having faith because he was often sick. Well, I'll say this is complete nonsense. Though he had infirmities, Timothy was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was a good minister of God, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And in fact, not only was Timothy, Paul, and some of the others sick, what about Christ himself while he was here on earth? Do you know he was perfect in every way? He had not one sin on his body or on his spirit, or on his soul, that he himself had committed. It is true he was carrying, and it actually says in the Greek, bearing the sins of the world while he was alive here on this earth for his 30-some-odd years of life. But you know, he wasn't himself guilty of any sin whatever. But was he sickly? Did he appear like he was sick? And was he actually sick? In actual fact, when you look at this subject, it could evoke some argument, quite a bit of argument, because there are many people who feel that Jesus Christ, because he had no sins upon him of his own creation, that is, now true enough, he carried our sins, not only the time that he was being crucified, but throughout his entire life. If you'll read the scripture carefully, that is exactly the case. And if you want the full evidence of this, all you have to do is to read my chapter on this matter in my book called Secrets of Golgotha. Jesus was subject to sickness. That's absolutely the case throughout his entire life. But he had no sin on him himself. He was carrying our sicknesses, our sins, and things of that nature. And so when you look at the evidence very carefully, both in the Old Testament, when it comes to prophecies about Christ, and in the New Testament, when it comes to historical narrative, you will find that it says quite clearly that Christ was a person who himself experienced sicknesses from time to time, if not almost continually. In other words, let's ask the question, did Christ know what it was like to become ill? Now, while some people would say, no, he never experienced even a sniffle throughout his entire life. That's what they say. But how could anyone who never experienced any sickness of any kind empathize with you and me who experience sickness all the time? Quite often we do, and some even more than we do. How could this happen? Now, there are some who believe that Christ could never have been sick a day in his life because he never sinned. However, the blind man who was healed by Christ had committed no sin to make him blind. Job was made sick, quote-unquote, without cause. The Apostle Paul, Trophimus, Epaphroditus, and Timothy were Christian ministers. What specific sins had they done to bring on their sicknesses? Can a person who has never sinned become sick? Why, the answer is yes. One thing for certain, we are told that Christ experienced the emotional facts of life, the vicissitudes of life that all humans go through. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities," that is, our sicknesses, "but he was in all points tempted or tried or put under trial, like as we are, yet without sin." In other words, he did bear infirmities and sicknesses, and all points such as you and I have to undergo at the present time, yet without sin. Now, that had to be put there so that people would understand that just because he was sick and sickly does not mean he was a sinner of himself, because he was not. However, he was bearing the sins of many, and he was bearing your sins and my sins, and the people at the time who saw him alive back there in Galilee, or in Perea, or in Samaria, or in Judea, or in Jerusalem. They even said to him, "Physician, heal yourself. You go around talking about healing others, and indeed you heal others. Why don't you heal yourself?" They actually said that on one occasion to him. Now, when it says that Christ here was tempted or tried like we all are, it means that he had infirmities like we do, so that he can have empathy with each of us. Christ was actually prophesied to experience sickness. In the Old Testament, in what is called the suffering servant prophecy, which is Isaiah 53, in actual fact, it starts about in the last part of chapter 52 and goes on all the way through chapter 53. It is a remarkable prophecy that tells us about what Christ would experience while he was here on earth. And it says in the clearest of language, just like the book of Hebrews stated about his infirmities, that he was to be sickly, yet he would have no sin on him of his own creation or of his own doing. He would have the sins of us upon him. Now, this prophecy is right there in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, for all to read. It says in Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him," that is, before God, "as a tender plant," not as a robust plant, but a tender plant, "as a root out of a dry ground." You know, like a desiccated plant, a plant in which is striving to find water somewhere, very weak and tender. "He," the prophecy says, "has no form nor comeliness that we shall see him." There's no beauty that we should desire him. And actually, when you read this, the first point that you ought to notice in this description of the birth and the growing up period of Christ's life is that he was not a rugged he-man and full of health individual, a unique specimen of human perfection, like a virtual Adonis, like the god Adonis. Now, some think this to be the case. He has to be that way because Christ did not sin once. But was he an example of physical perfection? I tell you, you go on and read the rest of the prophecy. It says just exactly the opposite. The prophecy of Isaiah 53, called the suffering servant prophecy, is the most exact prophetic picture of the future Christ given anywhere in the Old Testament. Point after point fits Christ's ministry and his death in perfect detail, as if the prophet were writing a prosaic description or just a simple narrative of his actions and activities. Granted, I grant you that there's metaphorical teaching in prophetic interpretation, but the exact fulfillment of Isaiah 53 as shown in the New Testament allows for little metaphor on this prophetic description in Isaiah 53 of Christ. Isaiah's prophetic description of Christ's physical origin and of his and how he looked, likening him to a plant which had roots attached to a dry ground, to a desert area, or to a tender plant, and all of that, all it means is that the description shows him as being stunted, like a stunted plant, withered or frail, certainly not in top robust condition. The prophet says Christ was to be like a root growing out of a dry ground, a tender plant. Now, in his maturing, Christ was to be this tender plant, and it's to be the opposite of strong, vigorous, hale, and hearty. Now, he did not have any sins on him of his own making, but he had your sins and my sins on him, and the sins of the whole world. And John said, John the Apostle, that when he, I should say the Baptist, when he saw John, when John saw him coming to be baptized, he said, "There is the Lamb of God which bears the sins of the world." He was actually bearing those sins long before he went to the crucifixion. Jesus was not strong, vigorous, hale, and hearty, no matter what people say. Because the Bible makes it clear in that Isaiah prophecy that he was to be just exactly the opposite. And it says his contemporaries in and around his hometown of Nazareth, they said to him, "You know, physician, why don't you heal yourself? Why don't you heal yourself?" Well, in his appearance, he was not healthy and vigorous. He was carrying our sins in his person. In the Isaiah prophecy, he was called a man of sorrows. But in the Revised Standard Version, actually the Hebrew word for sorrows means pains. He was a man of pains. And also it says he was acquainted with grief in our King James Version. But the word grief actually means sickness. And it means not acquainted with sickness in the sense that he saw other people sick. It means that he himself experienced sickness. Just like the book of Hebrews said, he was a man of infirmities like we have. That is right. Does this mean, when you look at being acquainted with sickness and all of that, that he would go to the hospitals and see people in there who were sick, but he was not? Just the opposite is the case. In fact, let me read you here a comment from what is known as the Interpreter's One Volume Commentary on the Bible. It gives a comment and translation of this suffering servant prophecy here, and it shows what Christ was to be like. It says here, quote, "He was to be a man involved in pain and humiliated by sickness. Hiding his face from us, we despised him and did not esteem him." The commentary goes on to say, "To some extent, the same kind of language is used of Job. In neither case should the metaphor be taken as a prosaic description. Neither the servant of God nor Job was a leper, but it's difficult to imagine a more apt way to suggest the isolation, the sense of outcast, than the language applied to the disease of leprosy." Now that's page 363. Now we know that Jesus did not have leprosy because he was allowed to go into the temple of God, and no leper could go there. But the language, as this commentary is saying, is similar to that which describes someone with a disease which is so vile that it would be like leprosy. Now, that's what the commentary says, and in my book, The Secrets of Golgotha, in one chapter that I have there, I have comments from Jewish scholars of the past, even those who are not even Christians, as well as Christians, who show that the language being used to describe Christ while he was here on earth is the same language that would be used to describe someone with leprosy, though we know that he did not have leprosy. That is a fact. Continuing with the prophecy of Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs," and the Hebrew word means sicknesses. "He has carried our sorrows," the Hebrew word means pains. "Yet we did esteem him stricken," the Hebrew word means plagued. Just like in Psalm 73 in verse 14, where it speaks about plagues being sent out on the people. "He was to be smitten, he was to be afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace," which means our welfare and prosperity, "was upon him. And with his stripes," which in Hebrew means bruises, "we are healed." We are healed. Many believe the prophecy about borne our griefs and carried our sorrows found its fulfillment in Christ's crucifixion, and only in the crucifixion itself. But this is not totally correct. The gospel states emphatically that this prophecy was being fulfilled in Christ a long while before his crucifixion. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." Now notice it here. Here's a quote coming from the suffering servant prophecy of Isaiah 53, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, unquote. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. And this reference right here occurred almost a year before Christ ever went to the crucifixion. He was bearing our sicknesses and our infirmities even before, long before he went to the crucifixion. And that is a fact. He was tested and tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. This is why he has a feeling of our infirmities or our sicknesses, and Hebrews 4:15 says. He was able to experience these things himself while he was on earth as a human, and though he had not sinned once in his entire life. Now this is no doubt the reason why those in his hometown of Nazareth were tempting him and saying, quote, Physician, heal yourself, unquote. Luke chapter 4 and verse 23. They saw Christ grow up, Jesus. They saw him as a boy. They saw him as a teenager. They saw him as a young man. And they knew his parents and brothers and sisters. And in spite of his capability to heal others and to perform great miracles for others, Christ said to them, You will surely say unto me, this proverb, Physician, heal yourself, unquote. Yes, they had known him from childhood. They knew his frame. They knew he was a root out of a dry ground. He was before them as a tender plant. They knew him to be a man involved in pain and humiliated by sickness, as the actual translation of that one verse means. They could well say to him, Before you speak to us of your powers to heal others, Physician, why don't you heal yourself? Now, in paraphrasing, that's exactly what they said. Since Paul said that Christ was tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, here's a good example, a supreme one, of how infirmities can be associated with a person on this earth, and yet the person be without sins. That's right. Sins, that is, which cause sickness. Now, we know that some sins can cause sickness, but Christ had no sins upon him that he did of himself that caused him to be sick. Christ knew no sin. But he must have experienced illness so he can empathize with you and with me. He probably had the common childhood diseases that most humans have. And with his body not being robust, like a tender plant and coming out of a dry ground, he could have been subjected to other afflictions, yet still without sin, you see. This allowed him to be a totally empathetic high priest to us. He suffered as we suffered. Now, our subject at hand is healing and the Christian atonement. Well, did not Christ and his life atone for us, as well as his death on the tree of crucifixion? The word atonement means covering. Does not his blood cover us from all of our sins so that we can be sin-free and all of that? Well, if he's paid the penalty then for our sins, if he has atoned for our sin, well, what about healing? Why can't we have healing right here and now? Is healing, present healing, the healing of our physical or psychological problems that we have at the present time, is it now in the atonement that Christ worked out for us while he was back here, there on earth some 30-some-odd years and dying on the tree of crucifixion for us? Has he not paid the penalty for all of our sins? Why in the world then are we continually being sick? Are the Pentecostals right when they say that because Christ has died for our sins and paid for our sins and all of that, and by his stripes we're healed, then why can't we be healed now? Is it not a fact that we can apply the atonement at the present time, that is the atonement of Christ, his covering of sins for us? Now, many, when praying for the healing of the sick, will often refer to this atonement of Christ. Now, as I said, the word atonement, it's a theological term which signifies the process through which we are saved from our sins by the life and death of Christ. And it specifically means a covering of our sins through the blood of Christ and all of that, and the works of Christ, what he did for us. The words by whose stripes you are healed, for example, like in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, are looked upon as authority to place any sickness upon the back of Christ and let his atonement, at the present time, cleanse the person of sins which caused the sickness in the first place. Now, that's how many people look at it. But is healing for the present age within the atonement which Christ worked out for us some 1,900 years ago? Now, certainly, in an ultimate sense, Healing is a part of the atonement. Oh, without doubt. Because you know what Christ did for us through his life and through his death on the tree of crucifixion and dying for us, cleansing us of all sins, is that when we are resurrected from the dead and we come before the Father, before Christ himself to be judged, and the books are opened, because we are in Christ and all of our sins have already been judged, you see, in Christ. When the books are opened, and you see one side is the debit side, on the other side is the credit side. Now the debit side are all those demerits, all of those sins that we have committed. When we come by the resurrection of the dead before that judgment throne of Christ, and even of God the Father, the books are going to be opened, and they're going to look at all of your records. I mean, each one of you listening to me on this cassette tape. And it includes me, who's giving the lecture at the present time. The books are going to be opened. There's going to be a debit side with all your demerits. There's going to be a credit side with all the good things that you have done and all of that. And you're going to be judged based upon those things that the books contain. Now, we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's described there. Also in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're all going to have to undergo this. So here we are then, now before, let's say, after our deaths and our resurrections, and here we are before the judgment seat of Christ, and even God the Father will be there. Now the debit side is opened. Now if you are in Christ, and if Christ's atonement, the covering of your sins and all of that by Christ's blood, has been effected completely, and you are in Christ, and that has happened, you know, when God and Christ look at the debit side, all those demerits supposedly that are on that side of the books of your ledger, you know what they're going to find? They're not going to find one single sin, not one, on your side, the debit side. Why? Because Christ has covered them. He's atoned for them. And when you look over on the other side, the credit side, you're going to find all the good things that you have done that make you worthy of going in not only to the kingdom of God, but into a salvation state into the very family of God, to be just like Christ Jesus is himself, to have a spiritual body, a spiritual character, spiritual composition, everything to be like Christ. You're going to be able to go into that type of an experience, because the credit side is going to say all the things that Christ did, which were perfectly pleasing to the Father, are now accounted to your side, to your credit. And some of the things in there that Christ did, you didn't even do. And you're going to say, you mean I'm going to be accounted worthy and righteous in this factor? I didn't do that. No, but Christ did, and he did it perfectly. Everything that Christ did, you see, is going to be given to you. It's going to be accounted to your credit side. Your sins have not only been covered or atoned for, but all of the good things that Christ Jesus did are all going to be on your side, as well as the few good things that you and I have done in this earth. Yes, we've done a few, but the good things that are going to count are all of those that Christ did. That's when the fullness of the covering or the atonement will take place. And because perfection is going to be found in you because of your attachment to Christ at that time, that is the time the atonement will be put into full force. But do we see the atonement in full force now, while we're still in this flesh, before our glorification, before we come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we see our perfection there demonstrated? Is the atonement now in effect? Well, the answer is no, because I'll tell you what, God can show us mercy now, and he does. But look at us, we're still in this flesh. And we find when you look at the scripture here very carefully, that being in this flesh means that we're going to be subject to all types of difficulties. Have you read, and we should read, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 28. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, while we're in this life, you see, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that glory is going to be revealed when the resurrection of the dead comes. When your body is resurrected. when you're standing before that judgment seat of God, and here is Christ there on his judgment throne, and on the debit side, there's not going to be one sin appropriated to you. And on the credit side, you're going to have all of the goodness that Christ ever did now accredited to your side. And when that is noticed by God the Father, he's going to say, son or daughter, you come right over here and sit on my right hand just like your elder brother, Christ. Now that's when the glory is going to come. And that's when the full atonement is going to be applied. That's when you're going to have no more sicknesses whatsoever. You're not going to have any more infirmities. That is when it's going to be applied. But now, at this time, before that great time of glory comes, we're going to be and are, in this present time, subject to sufferings. Now, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. And again, let me repeat. Romans 8, verses 18 through 28. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waits for the manifestation of the children of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, God did so, who had subjected the same in hope." Oh yes, there's hope coming even for the creation, but it's not here now. We look around us here and we do not see that the atonement of Christ in a complete sense is fully in operation. That comes after the resurrection, when we come to the place of glory. "For the creation was made subject to vanity," Paul said, "not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And look at the creation around us today. Even in the animate world, do we see their perfection in every way? Do all of the animals experience a perfection of life and happiness with no fear, no difficulties, no sicknesses? No. Look also at the flora, at the plants. Do we find that God has allowed diseases to exist, pests and other type of plagues to exist even on the plant world? That is true. Look, and even in the universe itself, do we not find asteroids going through the various orbits that some of them can even collide with the Earth or the Moon, especially the Earth here, and can cause devastation? That is true. Even the inanimate creation that God has made at the present time is suffering in bondage. That's what the Apostle Paul said. You can't apply the atonement of Christ right here and now when the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, says it's not ready for it yet. Everyone is waiting in expectation. We're waiting for a time in the future when the manifestation of the children of God will be made full and complete. And when that time comes, which means at the resurrection of the dead, and when the books are opened and we stand before the divine Dios of God, and there our sins are now going to be displayed, so-called, well, we're not going to have any. And all our good points are going to be displayed, we're going to have them in abundance because we're attached to Christ. Not because of the good that we have done, but the good that Christ has done. And all of his good points are going to be appropriated to each one of us. You are going to be reckoned as perfect as Christ Jesus himself is perfect. You're going to be reckoned at that time as sinless as Christ Jesus was reckoned as sinless. But in this time right now, the manifestation of the children of God has not yet occurred. We only see one child of God that has gone through that. His name is Christ Jesus. Only he himself. He is the only one up to now. But at his second advent and later on at the dispensation of the fullness of times, when all the universe is going to come into a harmonious relationship with God, and we're all going to be one in him, both whether we're humans or even angelic creatures, all are going to come back into a oneness with God, and especially us who are his children. When all of that occurs, the full atonement of Christ, his covering not only of our sins, but also for the granting of us of supreme righteousness and goodness and all of that through our attachment to him, will be put into proper focus. That's why it says, "Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." And not only they, now look at this, not only the creation, whether it's animate or inanimate, not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, that's the time. When the body is redeemed by the resurrection from the dead, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of God, and here the books are opened, and as I said before, there's nothing on the debit side, no sins, but everything on the credit side, through Christ and our attachment to Him, that is when we become a real and pure and true, in a practical, pragmatic sense, a child of the living God, as a member of the very family of God. And finally, the whole creation, all men and all women, one day will stand in that position, and they will find out what Christ has done for them to get them saved. Do you know salvation is not something that you have to do? It is given by grace. It is something that was done by Christ. That's right. Oh, yes, there are works in salvation, but the works are not something that you do. The works are something that were done by Christ and by God the Father. And you know, salvation is, or the teaching of the gospel, is not what you have to do to get saved. Oh, no. The teaching of the gospel really is what Christ did through the Father that got you saved. There is the difference. And we're going to find that salvation comes entirely and completely through grace. Now, whether you come up in the first resurrection or not at the second advent of Christ is dependent on works. That's right. But even there, the works that God can do in you and through you are really of His initiation and origination. That is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. We're going to find that salvation itself is something that is given completely by grace. But the atonement that Christ worked out for us back there some 1900 years ago can only be put into effect, or will only be put into effect, when we come to the redemption of the body, when we come to the resurrection from the dead. And that's what it says. Up until that time, the whole creation will continue to groan. It will continue to pain together until now, Paul says. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Now, for these ministers who go around erroneously and saying that you can apply the atonement of Christ here and now so that you can have a perfect body now, completely sin-free, free of sickness, difficulties, problems, whatever it might be, they are not telling you the truth. The Apostle Paul would never have said such a thing as that. In fact, what he is doing is explaining when the atonement will be into effect, when the stripes that Christ underwent back there will be applied to you so that you can be healed completely of everything and you will be living like God the Father and Christ for the rest of eternity. That is affected by the redemption of the body and not before. For so these healing campaigns that you see, many people put up a tent, or they a big tent as a matter of fact, or they have the great convention centers or wherever. They put up a great big sign, expect a miracle. And they say, you can come up here right now and you can be healed. You know, some people are healed at some of those meetings if God can show mercy. Well, that's true, and God can show mercy. By the way, I might say this right here at this juncture. If anybody is ill, first thing you ought to do is to pray to God to ask that He would show mercy and to heal that illness. If it's of your own, it's your own illness or someone close to you. Or if you want me to pray, you call me on the telephone. I am more than happy to do so. And you know something? God can and often does show mercy. Yes, He can show mercy, all right. And He will show mercy from time to time. Not all the time, however. He will always show you that He is in control of you and He's loving you and all of that. But He is not obligated at this time to heal you. The atonement, you see, will take place. The full covering absolutely takes place at the redemption of the body. That is, by the resurrection from the dead, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and find that you have no demerits, but that you have all the credits of Christ appropriated to you through the resurrection from the dead and your attachment to Jesus Christ. That is the time of the atonement that Christ has will be put into effect. If it were not that way, I'll tell you what. Every single one of you, if the atonement were put into place right now, you would never die. That's right. You would never die. Not only that, you'd never be sick another day in your life. The creation around you would be perfect, or at least you would be perfect. But I'm afraid that Paul says just the opposite. For we know, he says in Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Now, isn't that not the case? Of course it is. It is time these preachers, who ought to know better, quit telling people that the atonement of Christ can be effected in its fullness at this present time. It is not intended to be the case. And I'll tell you what happens. By them saying that, and some people aren't healed because God is not obligated to heal everybody right now, they'll say, well, you know the problem? It's your faith. You don't have enough faith. And the person goes around like Job saying, what do you mean I don't have enough faith? I've been trying to have faith all the time. And they're telling me that I can have complete healing now if I have faith, but I don't have it. So it means then that I am in a demerit. Well, all right. Maybe we don't have enough faith. But some people are saying it's because you're still in your sins that you're not healed. Well, we've just been reading here that Job didn't have any sins. And Paul was sickly most of the time. And Trophimus was sick. We find that Timothy was often sick. We find that many of the saints of God were. In fact, in front of the Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, you didn't even consider me in my infirmities of being bad at all, but treated me like an angel. Though usually, under normal circumstances, they wouldn't have treated him that way at all. You see, the creation is suffering at this time. And who put it that way? God did. Absolutely. But he's going to redeem it. He's going to redeem it when the time comes for the glorious redemption of the body and when the children of God are made manifest. That's coming by the resurrection from the dead, which all of you will experience, and you're going to experience it in Christ, and it's going to be a wonderful time. But at this time here, we're all subject to infirmities, to difficulties, and we're finally going to die. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 to 29, it is given unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So you see, death is in this world, isn't it? We find it in the animal world, we find it in the plant world, we find it amongst ourselves. But there's hope. The hope is the redemption of the body. And what we have to know is that the atonement of Christ has been already accomplished for himself, and it will be accomplished thoroughly for you and me when our bodies are redeemed. Until that time, we can ask God, if we're sick, like Job was, or like Paul, for release from the sickness. And you know, sometimes he does it, but you're asking for mercy. You're asking for him to intervene in your life. Now, he may heal you, or he may not. It has no bearing, however, on the situation of whether you have a lot of faith or a lack of faith, or whether you have a lot of sins or hardly any sins because you aren't being healed or whatever, or you are being healed. It has no bearing on that issue. If you'll look at the scriptures very carefully, you will find that if you are healed in this life, and you can be, it's because, by a miracle from God Almighty, it's because he's showing mercy on you, not because of some major righteousness that you have done, or if you are not healed, it's because of some major sin that you have committed and are still sinning, or that you do not have faith. Those things are nonsensical. They are not true. They are contrary to what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8. In fact, all of the whole creation happens to be waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body and my body and the body of the saints. He went on to say, Paul did, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? Why, if we get everything right now, if the atonement of Christ is effected for us at this present time, then not only would we never be sick anymore, but we would never die. But I'm afraid that's not the case. But hope is what we need. And he goes on to say, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Notice this, our sicknesses. Now, it doesn't say get rid of our sicknesses in all cases. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, helps us to endure them, to understand them, to gain experience from them, and all of that. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints. And I'll tell you who that Spirit is. It's Jesus Christ and the spiritual power that he has. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Unquote. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. And that includes your infirmities. That includes your problems. That includes the difficulties you have while this earth is groaning and travailing in pain. While this society, and not only the society, but I mean the animal world and the vegetable world and everything else that we see in this universe seems to be groaning and travailing. And not only do they, but we also ourselves do. And it's being subjected to this bad by God himself for a purpose. And the purpose, though, finally is to show through Christ and his atonement what each of us will be able to have in the future when our bodies happens to be redeemed. And when they are redeemed, the full atonement of Christ, the covering of our sins and the giving of us of extreme righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and all of that will be put together in each one of us. And then God the Father will say to each of us, come over and sit next to me on the right hand of me. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. That is what we're all destined to have. So in this lecture, Healing in the Christian Atonement, we have to realize that not all sickness is caused by sin on this earth. Many righteous people have been sick, and they have not even sinned to bring on the sickness. It does mean, however, that some sicknesses are caused by sins. But even those will be dealt with when the body is redeemed and when Christ Jesus then applies the atonement that he has effected for each one of us, to each of us, and we're then going to be in a state of righteousness. It will be a wonderful thing when all of that occurs. But the Christian atonement can only be applied at that time of judgment, after the time of the resurrection, when the body is redeemed. This is the most important aspect of this whole thing, of this whole lecture that I want you to get today, and it's most important that we understand it. That is why many of the healing ministries, as we're calling them today, and others, need to completely revamp their teaching of the gospel, which they are perverting, and that is a fact. In fact, it's actually dangerous. They should actually say that God may show mercy on you, but he is not obligated in any way to heal anyone at this present time. You can go to any tent meeting you want to, or any convention center, or have people come to your home. And you know it's perfectly all right for them to anoint you. It's proper for people to anoint you with oil. And if you have committed sins that caused you to have the sickness, they can be forgiven in the sense they already are forgiven. But the point is, God can show you mercy, and he will show you mercy from time to time. But he is not obligated to until the effect of the atonement is put into the ultimate sense. And that comes, as the scripture plainly teaches, at the redemption of our bodies, when the judgment comes. And we then are given our spiritual bodies, and we're also given a character that goes along with it that is equal to that of Christ Jesus himself and of God the Father, when we become members of the very family of God. This is when the Christian atonement will take place in all its glory. This is when all healing will take place in every way. This is also the time when death will cease to be our enemy, when we can then, in Christ and God the Father, live for all time to come in a glorious and wonderful and in a practical relationship with them in the very family of God. This concludes the lecture.